Let's look back at 2 Corinthians again. And I want to give you the main, I think, the main purpose of the book, this letter. And we started with the introduction last week. We finished 1 Corinthians, believe it or not, and jumped into 2. So look at that little shaded box again. Paul is writing this. Timothy is with him. They are writing to the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth is wealthy and wicked. Easiest way to remember them, wealthy and wicked. And if you make a person wicked in that day and time, it was called Corinthianizing them because they were so known for their own wickedness. And then we said that he's writing to churches in Achaia. I showed you the map last week. So I think 2 Corinthians is designed to be passed around two different churches from the apostle as he's traveling about. Now, let's jump into the next little section. And here, I believe, probably gives you, in a nutshell, the main reason Paul is writing this letter. And it sounds pretty neat to say that, hey, the Apostle Paul is coming to visit Sunday. We've got to roll out the red carpet, polish the light bulbs, and make sure the chicken is cooked just right, because Paul is coming, right? I mean, this is an exciting day. We've got the Apostle Paul coming. But the problem is, when Paul is planning to visit with them, it's not going to be on very good terms, because they do have a lot of issues, and he is being personally attacked, and he's not going to have that. And that is kind of why 2 Corinthians is in your Bible. So you don't have to turn there, but Paul makes it very clear in chapter 13 that this is now the third time I'm coming to you. And I'm not sure that's a good thing. There's a lot of places that Paul needs to go to minister, and for him to have to take time out to stop here again, it may mean there are some issues to address, and that is what he's going to do. So he writes because he plans to visit them a third time soon. He also wanted to explain why he did not come earlier. Now, here's what I want you to do. Look in chapter 1 really quick. This is going to give you a hint as to what I believe is a main theme in the letter. So he's trying to explain why he did not come earlier in chapter 1. And your book says about verse 15. So let's look at, I'm just going to skip through this, and I want to show you right at the start some of the temperature of this letter. So chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "In this confidence I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing." Like, I've already been there once to plant the church. I'm headed your way again. The reason for that in verse 16 is so that you can help me on the way as I travel into Macedonia, and then I'm going from Macedonia, going to come to you, and then you can help me, hopefully, on my journey back to Judea. I was not vacillating or playing around when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Like, I'm not speaking out both sides of my mouth. I'm telling you truth when I speak. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. I mean, we flat out just tell you the way it is. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, he was not yes and no, but simply yes in him. Okay, he is the truth. He's the message. As many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. He's kind of playing off of this idea of yes and no. Therefore, also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has sealed us and gave us a spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, here we go in verse 23. Verse 23 is going to basically give you, I believe, the primary purpose for this letter. Now, here's what Paul says. I call God as witness to my soul. That's serious. Okay, he's not just flipping a coin when he says this. He's asking God to be his own witness. Here's what he says. I call God as witness to my soul. Now, watch this. That to spare you, I did not come to Corinth. Now, what does that mean, to spare them? Well, here's what's going to happen. And this is not a blank in your book, but it's so important, I'm going to put it up on the screen. I think the primary reason Paul writes 2 Corinthians is to defend himself as an apostle. He is being vehemently attacked as an apostle. And so I think what Paul is saying in chapter 1, verse 23, is y'all need to understand something. if I can quote Delmas here for a minute, I think Paul was intending to take them out to the woodshed. Delmas says he went out more than once when he was a little boy.
Still got splinters.
He still got the splinters. Still got the red mud. But I think what Paul is saying is, and listen, y'all, you better be really glad that I didn't show up like I was intending to. Okay, something came up, couldn't get there, because with me not getting there, it was to spare you. Now, it's not that verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith. We're workers with you for your joy and your faith. You are standing firm. We're thankful for that. But there are some personal attacks on Paul. And because of that, he's got to use part of 2 Corinthians to defend his authority as an apostle. So, he is planning to visit a third time, but it's not going to be a pleasant visit unless they change their tone. If they change their tone, then we're going to have a good time around the table eating string beans and mashed potatoes and homemade rolls and fried chicken. But if you don't change your tone, now remember I told you this a week or two ago? One of my favorite professors at Southeastern when I was there, a New Testament and Greek professor named David Lanier. Super smart dude. But man, he had a way of wording things that I just never, ever forgot. Here's what he said. He said, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to trim their nose hairs with a weed eater. That's what he said. Dr. Lanier is a country boy. He said he's going to trim their nose with a weed eater. Okay, that's what's going to happen. If you don't change your tone because he's being attacked, I'm going to have to put my apostle authoritative hat on and set the record straight. And that's what he ends up having to do in this letter. And that's why you're going to read some things in 2 Corinthians, and you're like, that don't sound like things a nice, compassionate pastor should say to a sheep. If I can say it this way, and this may be going too far, but he's about to go off. If you ever want to see an apostle go off, it's going to happen in 2 Corinthians. So that's why he says it's to spare you that I did not come. Now, y'all think I'm vacillating and I'm yes and no, speaking up both sides of my mouth. What you don't understand is you better be thankful that I didn't get there. Okay, that is going to set the tone for this letter. Now, look at the paragraph under that, and this is going to fit into that theme. False teachers in Corinth had mocked his letter. They also had mocked Paul. They claimed that Paul was not a true apostle. Therefore, his teaching did not matter. So then in this letter, Paul is going to prove that he has authority to teach as an apostle of Christ. And what's going to happen in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 7? They're going to give you 7 examples in the book of how Paul tries to prove to them that he's a true apostle. That he was not in it for the money. He was not trying to deceive them. He was a true, the real deal among them. And that's what he's going to begin to unpack. And as he does so, he's going to defend his authority as an apostle. So, are we good with that introduction there? Like, we can start jumping on it. Anything you want to add, share? All right, so how does Paul prove in this letter that he is or has the authority as an apostle of Christ? Well, it's not listed in your book, but I will say this. It starts in verse 1. Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Okay, Jesus on the road to Damascus met Saul, changed his name to Paul. His life was radically changed. He saw the resurrected Christ, became an apostle with the authority then, Holy Spirit, to teach on behalf of God. Okay, so he starts off with a word. But here are some specifics in your book. So here's what he does. Chapter 1 and down in verse 12. He starts off in defending his authority by saying, when I was with you, I led a holy life. There's nothing in my life you could look at and claim that there was unrighteousness or any kind of ill will spiritually toward you as a church. So we read in verse 12, chapter 1. Paul says, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. And here's how he proceeds. It was in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. You cannot blame us of coming in with ungodliness or insincerity as we ministered among you. And just a little kind of quick note. He says it is a testimony of our conscience, right? It's within me. Like, I know when I lay my head down at night, I have done nothing to bring disrepute to the name of Christ. I can lay my head down in peace at night. I've ministered among you in a godly fashion. So y'all may be attacking me, but there's nothing in my conduct while I was with you that you can bring up as a charge against my apostleship and my authority. So that's an easy way of starting this. Then in chapter 3, first few verses, as he's trying again to prove his authority, he says that their lives, okay, those in that church at Corinth, their lives actually proved that he taught good things. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we got to look at the verses. So we are in chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Like, do I need to defend our ministry before you again? Or do we need, as some need, letters of commendation to you or from you? Now, here's a context. Now, think about this. In fact, I saw Steve Freeman yesterday. The church in Colonial Heights is his home church where he's on staff. And I went in yesterday morning for the morning session. I looked up. It's like, oh, shoot, there's Steve over there. So I sat over there with him. And I forgot why I said that. I told you I don't feel real good. Oh, here we go. So Steve Freeman, Tribe of Evangelists. Now watch this. If I didn't know anything about Steve Freeman, and I came across his name, and I got to think, you know what? I wonder if he'd be good for our church for revival. Now, I could either take a shot in the dark and invite him and hope he believes the Bible and preaches, or I could get some recommendations. In fact, I can go to his website and I can look at endorsements and recommendations on his website, and I can determine from that sometimes, well, you know what? He was there at that church. I know that pastor. I know where they stand on Scripture. So that's a good sign. And he may have a statement on there from a different person. It's like, oh, okay, so he must be the real deal. So I need some kind of recommendation, something to prove that he stands on Scripture and he'd be a good fit here at the church. That's a letter of recommendation. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, when we travel around, he says, I could carry a letter of recommendation. Okay, I could get maybe the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, write something up, keep in my back pocket, and when I show up on your doorstep, I can hand it to you and say, hey, I'm coming upon a recommendation of believers in Colossae. Look, I'm the real deal. He said, I could do that. But he said, here's what I'd rather do. I would rather be the case that without me having to provide a letter of recommendation, I would rather be the case that you, as you live in the community, you become the letter of recommendation. That's what he's arguing. So look now again at chapter 3, verse 1. So are we beginning to commend ourselves or need, as some do, letters of recommendation? It's like, well, no, we don't. Now, why is that? Well, then he says in verse 2, because you are our letter. You're written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Now, how about that for a metaphor for the church? You ever thought about that before? A local church can be a letter for Christ. And it's reflective of the leader, right? The Apostle Paul in Corinth. So you are a letter of Christ cared for by us. It's not a letter written with ink. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a letter written with the Spirit of the living God. And it's also not a letter written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, if you want to really know the real deal when it comes to ministry, observe the people who are a part of that ministry. And I've said this before, and I hope it's not the case here at this church, but
you need to be the exact same way on Tuesday midday and Saturday at 9 o'clock as you were on Sunday at 11 o'clock.
Amen.
I love you. I mean it. But I'm saying, right? Like, we need to be the real deal. Because if you're not, then you're not a good letter of recommendation on behalf of this church or for the gospel.
So Paul's going to argue, look, I don't need to provide a letter. In fact, you know, when you look at the people I've ministered to, you can tell by their lives that I was giving to them truth. He's defending his apostleship. So that's why your book says their lives were proving that he was teaching good things. Now, let me do number three really quick, because I was hoping to get through all of these and not going to get there. But, oh man, this is so good. This is so good. 2 Corinthians, I think, is a very pastoral letter because Paul is going to kind of bare his heart and show to the people where he's coming from, that he is the real deal. So chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, the summary in your book is this. He opened his heart to them. I think what he's going to say, and we'll look at it in just a minute, I think is what he's going to say is, if I wasn't there with the proper motive, then I would have been very superficial. Okay, I would have kind of been Is glitzy a word? I think that's a word. I think it is. It'd been a little more glamorous, maybe. A little bit like, you know, why does glitzy not sound right? I don't know why it don't sound right. But I'd have been a little more of a show-off there. It's like, look, I didn't do it that way. I showed up with my blue jeans and my t-shirt. I helped y'all take out the trash. I helped you move the gravel in the parking lot. I just opened up my heart to y'all. Okay, that's what he's trying to say. So look now at how he writes this. This is going to be chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says to them, defending his apostleship, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Now, to me, it's even more endearing when he says to them, O Corinthians. People there at the church. We spoke freely, but our heart is open wide. We didn't have anything to hide. It's sincerity. You are not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Now I'm just going to tell you, and I know I'm on this side of the church and you're on that side, but we're also fellow strugglers along the way, as another professor said when I was in school. So we're in the race together. So I'm not on a pedestal, and we understand that. But I'm just going to tell you, if I were in the church, this is just me. If I were in the church, I want the real deal up here. I just don't like flashy stuff. I don't like flashy preachers. It's just the way I am. I just don't like the flashy stuff. It's just not me. But I just feel like whoever's leading in the church, whether it's Apostle Paul or Billy Graham or whatever pastor, man, just be real, right? Just be the real deal. And so just open up your heart, right? Don't be so superficial and external that you don't get in there with the people. And I've never understood that, right? The role of a pastor is to be a shepherd. Shepherds don't keep real clean white clothes all day long, y'all. Because you're messing with the feeding trough and the pen and the sheep and trying to protect them. And yet, I think some pastors are more ranchers than they are shepherds. They just want to run everything, but don't ever really do anything with the people, right? Paul says, look, we opened our heart to y'all, right? So open up to us. And he uses this not to brag. He's using this to say that we're trying to be authoritative. We are authoritative when we came to you. We're being attacked. And yet, you can't find any reason to attack and agree with that. So number one, his conduct among them was holy. Nothing they could find that they could use against him. Your lives are proven that I was teaching you properly. Good things. And then he says, when I was there, I opened my heart to you. And I may have said this before. If I haven't, let me say it now as we close. But this is a good principle in life. And especially when in caring type ministries, people really don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. That makes sense on a Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. I mean, truly.
you can accumulate all kinds of degrees from theological schools. In fact, I think it was Willis Dempsey years ago described the guy he knew with a lot of degrees. And he said, the dude's like a thermometer. So he's got degrees everywhere. You can accumulate a lot of knowledge, but I'm going to say again, most people don't really care how much you know. You don't need to put PhD behind your name or Reverend Doctor so-and-so behind you or in front of your name. They just want to know you care. And that also goes true for us, right? When things happen in the church, wow, you don't know what it means. You call Susan McDowell and say, hey, preacher told us last night, knee surgery, just want to check on you. I mean, just care, right? I mean, that's what Paul did. I just opened my heart and I just cared
for you while I was there. So he's being attacked unfairly, and he's going to have to defend himself. And again, this is very, very mild, but we're going to get into a lot more of an attack.